Just brothers and sisters together and new friends that came to the meetings, and they're there tonight in London, and I know that they found it altogether new and refreshing, and they said so, and it is wonderful to meet people who have sought the Lord, and through many, many years, and asked many questions, and they began to meet alone. They left the Greek Orthodox Church and they began to meet alone, just seeking God's face. And the Lord faithfully led them on and led them to brothers and sisters, led them to a church, led them. It makes you realize how he cares and how he plants desires in our hearts. I had a Zoom the other night with while I was up in London, actually, with folks in mainly in the States and Canada. And during the course of it, right at the end, it went on till, well, more than 3 hours. And the last hour was mainly some questions and answers. And somehow we got round to something I haven't spoken much of, though I did many years ago, but about the heart, the human heart, biblically, the psychology of the, I suppose you could call it biblical psychology. What is the human heart? And I was asked this as one of the questions, and during the course of answering, I drew out seven things from the scripture about the heart. We could call them faculties of the heart, of the spiritual heart of us. We're not talking about our cardia here, but we're talking about the inner man. And in that, those seven things are the emotions, the affections, the desires of the heart, desires of the heart, the will, the conscience, the imagination, and the mind, the reasoning powers. The mind is in the heart, biblically. And these are the seven things, the mind, the things of the heart, as a man reasons in his heart. And we were saying that the will is the gatekeeper. The man named John Bunyan, most famous for the book Pilgrim's Progress. And that's his the he's an allegorical writer, Pilgrim's Progress, but a lesser known book by him, and I would recommend it, is The Holy War. And in that book, he likens the human heart to a city that is wall and has gate, and I would recommend it. And he's absolutely brilliant. You may not know this, Bunyan would be classed as one of the Puritans. They are late 16th century and 17th century ministers, Puritans, and Bunyan was one of those. And they are recognized by many as the foremost scholars of the human soul, biblically speaking, among all Christian. You know that what passes for Christian psychology nowadays is mainly pop psychology, borrowed from a little bit of Jung, a little bit of Freud, a little bit of Adler, a little bit of different ones. And there was a time when I had to read these people and realize that many of them touched on things, but refused to embrace the idea of the human spirit. But that's by the by. But you know, when this man, John Bunyan, one of the Puritans, he understands the human soul, and God has showed him, partly from God's dealings with his own soul, you learn a lot about yourself. And you learn a lot from going into the scripture. But most of all, you learn from fellowship with the Lord. But the will is the gatekeeper, and the enemy of man's soul is seeking an entry. And he can't get in unless the will opens the door. So he can send temptations to the mind. He can send temptations to the affections and try and lead a human heart into false affections, pseudo inappropriate, what the, you know, false loves. He can send temptations in the realm of imaginations, false imaginations, dream world into which some people live. But it is the will that holds the gate. And if the will does not assent to the incoming of these temptations, if the will doesn't open the gate, then the human heart can remain intact. And part of the nature of temptation, of course, is sometimes to attempt to divide the human heart, to make so a false love, an inappropriate love, you know, a lust for money or something like that, and to cut corners and do something wicked. That can come to excite the desires of the heart. But if the mind will be saying, no, don't do that. And the mind might be encouraged to think logically and morally by the faculty of conscience. And so you've got a divided heart, but unless the will opens the door, so the will be counseled by the conscience. The will be counseled by the mind. No, don't go down that track. Don't have an affair with that woman or that man. Don't do something immoral. And the will be counseled. And wise is the man and the woman, of course, who keeps his heart. And, you know, we meet many, many people who are what James said, double-minded in all their ways. and they will not receive anything from the Lord, where the enemy has got an advantage in them, and they're two-willed, they're pulled in two directions. And it's quite an amazing thing. And in the human heart, and this is a key thing as you move among people, as you meet people, there needs to be a womb in the human heart, and the desires, the realm of the desires, are the womb of the human heart. And if the womb of the heart, the desires of the heart, are not inflamed and drawn by desire to know the Lord, the desires of the heart, I desire to go on with God, such a person will remain barren, spiritually barren. They won't grow. They won't receive seed from heaven to beget in them Christ. And this is why we need to receive his word. We must hear it and let it quicken our desires so that our heart is able to receive the word and conception can take place. You can think of this with Mary, the most blessed among women. You know, you hear how her background in her heart as a Jewish woman, young girl, had heard the promise of a Messiah, that there was going to be someone come. And tremendous, really, when you think of, must have been an absolute shock, mustn't it, to for this 16 or 17-year-old girl to suddenly find an angel had come into the room and was addressing her. A spirit had been sent, and he announces himself, and she in nowhere repels him. She's shocked at what he says, the promise he makes, and but her desires, her womb, the womb of her heart was ready to receive. And there's no rejection in her at all. And she says, you know, the only thing she says, how's this going to happen? I'm perfectly at rest to allow this to happen to me, that I will have this child, I will become pregnant, but just tell me how. And he says it's the Holy Spirit. And so she opens her heart to the Spirit. She opens her heart to God's ways of doing things. She opens herself utterly through the womb of her desire, and at some point, perhaps it was that point, how it happened is great mystery, but the Holy Spirit somehow brought the amazing thing of the Word became flesh and was formed in her. And there was no miscarriage of the purposes of God, because there was nothing in her that, even as the shame was beginning to come upon her from other people, how did you get pregnant? And all the, you can imagine it in a village. You can imagine it. You can imagine Joseph going through it, and then, because he knew he was pure in it, and he knew, well, maybe he wondered, is she lying to me? But such was the grace upon her that I'm sure, that pretty soon left him. And he didn't understand it. In the world of mystery, she would have told him it was an angel, Joseph, who came to me. And but he didn't do anything to me. He just spoke to me. And she would have hardly known, except a moment when she knew something had changed in her inner parts, and something physically was beginning. And hallelujah, it's a tremendous thing. And so Joseph decided not to put her away, and he was helped in that decision because he was told, wasn't he? Don't put her away, because that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And it's a tremendous thing. And so her desire to nurture what was in her, what was in her by the Spirit, her desire to nurture all that that was going on, there was no rejection. Her desires didn't abate through negativity coming at her from outside. It's lovely to consider these things, isn't it? And it brings home to your heart and my heart just how much you and I need that we hear the voice of the Lord. I wrote to someone today. It was quite lovely in one of the places we were in the United States. I just wanted to see this man. He used to be part of the church, and so was his wife, and where we were preaching. I guess we've known him a long while. He's done a tremendous amount of ministry with what's called athletes, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I would often go into universities and speak to sometimes hundreds of athletes who would convene through his ministry and through he and his wife's givenness. And I don't think the church quite understood him and his wife and his burden for athletes, basketballers and footballers, and what's the game where they hit the ball over the net, the big tall net? I've forgotten the name of it. Sorry?
Baseball.
No, not baseball, dear. It's the net. What am I talking?
Volleyball.
Huh?
Volleyball.
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 That. Did you ever play it, Jimmy? You only play a lot of tennis, hitting ball over the net. But and I just he decided we dropped in to see him into his office. Just wanted to see him. Hadn't seen him for several, 4 or 5, 6 years, and today. It was lovely to see him anyway, and I just wanted to write to him today. And so he came to my heart, and I wrote to him, and I just said to him and his wife, I said, things promised you long ago in your marriage, in your life, those words that you received, just let them work in you. Don't let the disappointments of years. Don't let that dampen desire. Just look to God. That God is one who's able to bring forth a fullness in you. And that's a great thing. And you can hear already from 10 minutes of what I've been saying that we're talking about heart things here, desire things here, inward things. We're talking about the need for receiving the word, letting the word have its way in you, and the necessity of the Holy Spirit in you. And these things, because nothing that of the promises can come to pass without the ministry of the Spirit. The church cannot be built without the Holy Spirit. The likeness of Christ in you can never be brought to pass in you without the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit has is what it says. He's the Spirit. And if he draws near to you or comes in a meeting, you might feel something of a tingle in your body or something like that. But you know that you are a spirit. So somewhere set in the deep spiritual heart of you, you are a spirit. And I don't think you could tell me where your spirit is. I couldn't tell you where my spirit is, but I know I've got one. And I know that somehow my spirit is in my heart, and he is in the whole of my heart. And this is why we're talking some sort a thing of mystery. And when you come into an epistle, and I'll take you into the Ephesian letter about this, you come into your epistle to the Ephesians, and you read a little bit here about your spirit, and it's in this way. It's chapter 4. And so in the fourth chapter, you read all about the amazing sort of position. Let's read just a little bit. It's quite amazing. Chapter 4. And I'm just looking now as I look down. Chapter, verse 23, chapter 4. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that little small s, the spirit of your mind. There's that part of your mind which is far, far deeper than your brain. The spirit of your mind. Be renewed. How can you possibly be renewed in the spirit of your mind except by the spirit of God? The spirit of God has got to come. You know how, if you go back to chapter 2, when Paul is talking to us. And these things are very important for us to understand because you do know just how much this world in which we live just wants to materialize everything. When I used to read Freud and Jung wasn't so bad, but certainly Adler and some of these other psychologists, as they develop their schools of psychology, they never wanted to confess anything to do about spirit. They wanted to talk about the subliminal and the hidden, but never wanted to call it spirit, never wanted to confess to the reality. As I say, Jung was different. He would talk about some archetypes that were underneath everything, some sort of mysteries. Actually, J.R.R. Tolkien believed that there was just things that are written, spirit things that are just written into mythology, that are the realities of things deep set in human relationships in the world, and they became what we know as Norse myths and things like this. But if you go back into chapter two, and you can see how Paul is writing, and he says, "You, the Lord," which is following on from chapter one, the He is the Lord, He made alive when you were dead through trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." And then he defines this prince of the power of the air. Now, this is a bit of a statement by Paul. So you know where the air is, don't you? You breathe it. It's around you. The planet we're on, the little Earth we're on, the air. And it has a prince. Apparently, the prince is here in the air. And here he is defined, the spirit that is now at work in the children, the sons of disobedience, among who these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Amazing. So somehow we are actually living in the realm of spirit. Who's a prince? Prince of the power who's in the air. So everything around us is not neutral then. Thank God, of course, that all things are in Christ. So even this prince of the power of the air is himself, in the captivity of he who, according to chapter one, is raised above everything at the end. Tremendous, isn't it, when you begin to think of. So, how wonderful that Paul begins the chapter by saying that that the Lord made us alive, that when we lived under the influence, our spirit susceptible to the power of the spirit that was in the power of the air. And, we were dead. Then the Lord came to us, made us alive, made my spirit alive to God. made your spirit alive to God. I hope that you and I can grasp something of this. He made your spirit alive and you became alive to God. He wants you to grow up in God, and he gave you his spirit as you received the word and your desires of your heart, the womb of your heart. You received the word that came to you, and your will opened up the door, and your mind was not the foremost thing. In fact, something of it your mind did not receive. Your mind may have argued, no, this faith business, this trust business is it's stupid, it's not reasonable. Show me proofs. And you think of someone like the pop atheist Richard Dawkins, whose mind, just thinks it's stupid. Christians are stupid. But somehow you opened and the Holy Spirit came and began a good work in you. Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And, this is salvation. By grace you are saved. As Paul goes on in the chapter to talk about salvation and the wonderful shift between chapter 2, the beginning of the chapter, and the state of you and me at the end of chapter 2. When you get to the end of chapter 2, you shouldn't be surprised that he speaks of the Spirit. You have to be baptized in the Spirit, brother, sister. You have to know what the Spirit does in you, what he does in your spirit that affects your reasoning powers. You know that he's able to renew you in the spirit of your mind. Hallelujah. So that your mind, when you lived in that death life and the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience, who begets sons of disobedience, that's what chapter 2 begins like. In those days, how your mind thought in a certain way. Certain tracks were formed in it. Tracks of sorrow, set tracks of uncleanness in your mind. There were tracks in your mind. There were tracks in your mind about guilt. Consciousness of sin. I'm a victim. There were tracks, ways of thought, suspicion of one another. Where's the catch? Holding your own end up. That all came from the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, because that's what worked in you. And no wonder, that prince of the power of the air came into the Garden of Eden and talked to the lady Eve and said certain things, and you can see what happened in her heart. The plausibility of his reasonings came to her mind, and Doubtless within her there was something saying, no, don't. But her desires, when she saw it was a fruit that, to make one wise, to remember all the language that was used, all of this is there, and she, in the end, her will opened the door of her person, and lo and behold, into her spirit came a likeness to the spirit who was speaking to her. And so immediately there's suspicion, and she gave to her husband, and he ate of the fruit, and immediately they knew that they were naked. And that was which was friend before had become, is she a friend? Is he a friend? Is he an enemy? Somehow the spirit of competition rose. Life against life. Person against person. And so it all began. And I hope you're following what I'm trying to say. Well, this is of profound importance that we understand. And hallelujah, that there comes these tremendous words in verse 4 of chapter 2. But God didn't leave it this way, but found a way by which she could become flesh and right that were all that was wrong. Tremendous. But as I get down to through this chapter, it's inevitable that Paul will talk about the Spirit again, the Holy Spirit. And of course, he begins it all by talking about Christ. And, I'm sorry I can't linger, but he points out that part of the tremendous work of God, that it was all spoken of and acted upon in what we know as the Old Testament. It brought about two kinds of people. God did this in a particular way where he separated out and called a man named Abraham, and then that man's desire, the womb of his desire was opened. He had lived 70 years of his life under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And he had worshipped idols and lived in the pretentious but filthy city called Ur of the Chaldees. For that the prince of the power of the air always works in such a way as to provoke people to build cities that become pretentious pretenders of harmony and glory and beauty and all the rest of it, but turn out to be imposters. London's an imposter of a place of unity, of a place of peace, of a place of harmony. It's an imposter of a place, as is New York, the Big Apple. It's an imposter, but the prince of the power of the air just tricks people working through their spirit, and his beauty turns into ugliness, and suspicion increases, and so on. And he called a man came to that man named Abraham, hallelujah, and excited his desires by the word of his promise. And into that man's orbit, how we do not know by vision, by voice, all we know that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, and I am a man to whom the God of glory appeared. And you are a person to whom the God of glory came. And the mechanisms of it do not matter any more than they mattered to the way God came to Abraham. We do not know how. It was mystery. We do not know whether it was vision or voice. We do not know. We just know that somehow God came to him and there was an infusion of another spirit. And God said to him, "Get out, come out to a place I'll show you." And so great was the impulsion, so great was the reality that he got up and he went, 70 years old, and he kept on going, and he kept on going. He didn't go to sleep and he didn't renege and he made mistakes, but he kept on going. And God brought him to the land and said, "This is it." And Abraham was so infused with the reality of God by the Spirit in his heart that he said, "That's not the place." You don't live there, Lord. You're such a God of glory. I want your city." That's what the Hebrews 11 letter tells you. I want your city. So he and his son and grandson only ever pitched their tent here. And in that land. Because they were seeking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Wonderful. So you had the rest of the nations round about, and they were still mightily subject to the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. They were the children of disobedience. Because they were subject to their spirit. They warred with one another. They offered their children up for sacrifices, whereas in their blessed days, the Jews had God in the midst of them. And there was always a remnant among those Jews. Hallelujah. You know, who loved God and longed for his Messiah that was promised to them and gave room for the promises in their hearts. Isn't this exciting to think about? Isn't this wonderful? Oh, and God had separated that now nation out to be the light in the world. And this they failed to be, except the remnant. He had separated them to be the prince. Israel, he had given the name to Jacob, prince with God. And they failed to be the prince. Among the nations, he had made them to be a fruit-bearing vine in the midst of the nations. Do you not see? I brought my vine out of Egypt. How has she become a wild vine, Isaiah? There's spiritual revelation here. And oh, the sadness in God's heart, but the remnant all the way on. And the greatest of the remnant, hallelujah, was the little Mary. And at last he came, Jesus, the Word made flesh. He who said, I'm the light of the world. What Israel, the nation, was supposed to be. Ah, I am the light. I'm the true vine. I'm the vine. The nation was to be a fruitful people among the nations, but she failed to be. She had not the energy. She was still breathing the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. But here comes one, the Son of God, who will be breathing my spirit all the time, whose desires will ever be toward me. Oh, lovely Jesus, wonderful Jesus, beautiful Jesus, my Savior Jesus, whose heart will be kept. Your will, Father, your will, Father, your will. Throughout the tempter came, do this, do that, do the other, do this, exciting Jesus's desires if he could. But Jesus never opened the womb of his heart to any thought that came satanically. Oh, the more you look at Jesus, the more I look at Jesus day by day, the more I breathe the Spirit of God, the more I see how wondrous Jesus is. You see it, don't you? You see it, our Jesus. And so mankind was divided into these two. And then he comes and he's here and he finishes his work and bless the name of the Lord. Remember, verse 11, chapter 2, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you at that time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Oh, how wealthy the Jews were in those days. You know, when God walked among them in the wilderness, having a tabernacle, you know, where God dwelt, having law given to them that could keep them clean and pure, a God who would keep them free from diseases. What wealth, the commonwealth of Israel, and us. Some of you know that I came, my family came from the south of Italy. Some of you, of course, are Irish. You know, they talk about Celts and so on and so forth. And mainly that's to do with language. I don't know whether you know that DNA research actually shows that it's most likely that many of people who are Irish actually came and are linked with people in Russia. You know, all of us are a hodgepodge, you know. And so let us not have pride in, angles. Yeah, I know lots of Brits are angular. Angles. Saxons, Norsemen, this, that, and the other. But we were pagan. We were strangers, alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel, still painting ourselves in caves while they were clean and washed, who had God in their midst. And we were worshipping sticks and stones. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. That's what we were, having no hope and without God in the world. Subject to all these taboos. Hayden and I have been to places. I remember we were in a canoe being paddled by men to a pagan island in the Pacific. When we were there, we were going to visit them, try and just meet them. And I can remember a lady clinging to the canoe in the water. So the canoe was paddling along and she was hanging on by one hand. Well, why is she there? Why is she in the water? It's one of our taboos. It's her time of the month. She's not allowed in the canoe. It's one of the taboos, one of those. And there were many in that place where we were. Many such taboos. Hazel couldn't go in certain streets, or there weren't any streets actually, walk along a certain way. It's amazing, you see. Strangers from covenants of promise. They knew not the great things that God wanted. Hearts were darkened. Some, of course, a little more enlightened, who happened to be Greeks at one time, they went so far as to build an altar to an unknown God because of something that had happened in the past. And they built an altar to an unknown God. Let's think about these things. Let's understand how dark people are, and you're moving amongst them, my brethren. You're moving amongst them. They know not. They know not that they're subject to the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, whom they're breathing his atmosphere, and his mind is in their mind. Is the spirit of his mind has gotten into them. Please, number one first, number one first. Praise God. I read verse 13 and it says, Now, but now, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Jesus Christ. He has made of one blood all men who dwell on the earth. Keep this in mind. He has made of one blood. That's what God did at the beginning, and he makes the church of one blood. One blood. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one, both the ones who had all the privileges and who failed in them, the Jew, And us, who never had the privileges, who never had the blessings, he has made of us both one, making peace. He is our peace. You must keep this clear in your minds. I must keep it clear in my mind that the gospel is a person, one person named Jesus Christ, and he is the answer to all mankind's needs. Hallelujah. It is not having experiences. It is not that. It is the infusion of Christ into you, and that is the only way it happens, and the only way Christ can be infused into you is by the Holy Spirit. That's how he's brought in. The Holy Spirit wants that you should be filled. And that heart of yours and the spirit of your mind should be renewed, and your will should be strengthened. I will show you this, perhaps not tonight, but another time. But you need to take time to look at the mentions of the Spirit's ministry in this epistle. The Spirit is mentioned more in the Corinthian first letter than anywhere else in the New Testament, but it's all rather samey. It's all mainly about in chapter 12 and all about the Spirit and the gifts, the same Spirit, the same Spirit, the same Spirit, the gift of tongues by the same Spirit, the same Spirit, the same Spirit. But compared with its size, there are more references to the Holy Spirit in Ephesians than anywhere else in the New Testament. And you look at him, and it's not all the same thing he's saying. He's not saying the same, 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 same. He's saying this, that when that Spirit is working in you, end of chapter 3, he'll do something in you. And you'll find it in Paul's prayer. He understands these things as clear as a bell because it's happened to him for 30 years. He realizes that the grace that has been upon him, the ability that has been upon him.
Bernard,
Yes.
pick up Bernard.
Bernard, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
You're muted.
You've muted Bernard somehow.
I've muted. Oh, I don't
I
know how
can
much.
hear him.
I
I don't
don't.
know.
You mean we couldn't hear him? We couldn't.
I can hear him.
Oh, good. So it's not me.
No, it's Jimmy.
It's Jimmy. Okay.
Oh,
How much?
you always wait.
You
You can't
can hear
hear
Chris by coming out here, Chris.
Oh.
We can't hear any of them.
Can we hear nothing then?
Hang on, let me see what's going on here.
Is he asking or?
No, we haven't done anything.
We can hear you, Bernard.
We can
Yes,
also,
can hear.
Bernard.
Good,
Yeah,
good.
in here.
I hope it's going on
You
the record.
could hear me.
Loving
No, I can hear you, Jimmy.
She's
it.
come out and
Do
yeah.
some lip reading.
Hang on a second.
I think he said, I can hear you, Jimmy.
Oh, you can hear us. No,
You can hear me, Bernard.
yes, I can
I
hear you.
can't. I can't hear you.
Why can't we hear
Can
you?
everybody else hear
Can
you?
everybody else hear you? Yeah,
Yes.
everybody
Yes.
else can
Okay.
hear.
Yes.
Is us? Can you come out and come in again?
Yes.
What are you going
What
to
do?
What are you going to do, Jimmy boy?
Jimmy, how could I just come in? He lives in.
Jimmy's a great fellow.
Top man.
He's a great fellow. Oh, man. Sometimes I think these little breakdowns, just the devil doesn't like what we're talking about.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
Doesn't want the truth to go forth in any way, and somehow he's in the
I
air. Now I can't hear you, Jim. Oh dear. I hope you're as excited listening as I am speaking.
Yeah.
It's filled with the truth.
Sorry?
We are burning.
Yeah,
Sorry.
you're right.
Leave my phone on,
Yes,
Jimmy.
very good.
Okay, all right.
What's happening?
Yeah.
All good to go.
All good to go. All good to go. Where was I?
What's happened to Paul?
Yeah, dear Paul. He knew that this had been the secret of his heart. You'll find it down in chapter 3, where he says that he, God, may grant you. So, right down in the bottom of chapter 3, and it's verse 15. At the end of the verse, sorry, 16, where it says that he may grant you to be strengthened with might by his spirit in your inner man. Now, you need, I need the activity of the spirit in me that strengthens me day by day by day by day, so that I'm in the thick of things, you are in the thick of things. You need to know, because there are times when you'll be in the fiery furnace of pain. Some people live in a fiery furnace of pain. I wrote to someone else today concerning her mother, whom she loves very much. We've met this lady and her husband. Suddenly, she has been given 3 to 4 months to live, aggressive cancer of a particular kind. And it's come. It's a fiery furnace of circumstances for daughter, for the husband of the lady, for the lady herself. A fiery furnace. You know, there were three young men who went into a fiery furnace. Jesus, by the Spirit, is the fourth man. The fourth man. You need to know the fourth man. I need to know the fourth man every day by the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Ghost is he who brings Jesus into me to strengthen me. To strengthen me. You know the lady Joni Erickson. You may have read something of her and so on and so forth. That paraplegic young lady who is now, I guess, well in her older age, maybe 60, 65 or something by now. Still the servant of the Lord. And her testimony, my brethren, is that excruciating periods of pain come upon her in her state, about which she can do nothing. And it just hits her. It's her fiery furnace. Pain is her fiery furnace, physical pain. Is her fiery furnace. And she says, the first thing she does, she has learned to do this. The first thing she does is calm her breathing and just embrace Jesus into her pain. And it doesn't go away. But in her mind and in her thinking, and it is all eased, she can bear it. She can bear it. And not only that, but somehow he walks with her in it. Now, Jesus is seen in the Daniel book with those three boys walking in the fiery furnace. You see, he comes to you and me by the Holy Ghost, that you need to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. And though Joni, I don't think, puts it this way, if you look in verse 17 of chapter 3, you will read that Christ may dwell in your heart in reality. You need to be strengthened with might so that you'll have a fullness of Christ in your heart, a strengthening, a fulfillment. Here's one of your favorite words in Colossians and Ephesians. They are twin letters, but not. Did you know that? Colossians and Ephesians are twins, but they are not identical twins. They are not identical twins. One of them, they're all about the church and Christ. They're all about the church as the body. And that's Ephesians. And a Colossians is all about the head of the church. So the one talks about the body, the church as the body, and the other talks about Christ as the head of the body. That's Colossians. And you put them both together and you'll read about the church and you'll read about fullness, fullness, fullness. That's what the Lord, you've got so much more, I've got so much more coming to me of strengthening by his Spirit in my inner man so that Christ may dwell in my heart in reality so that I become more and more and more infused with Christ. You know, that's how you really learn. That's really, you know, Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith so that you become rooted and grounded in love. I tell you, there are so few in the churches who are rooted and grounded in love. So few rooted and grounded. So they hit a set of circumstances, my brethren, and he doesn't love me. Why has he allowed this to happen to me? Why? If he loved me, he wouldn't let this happen to me. You can hear with Joni Erickson's testimony, can't you? That she's strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And she has discovered that Jesus' presence by the Spirit in her heart has turned that furnace of pain into a place of blessing. That's incredible. Christ is living in her heart. By faith, she's rooted and grounded in love. She's not saying, why do you allow this? Somehow she's got beyond it. That Christ, that you being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may have power to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. You know, at first we apprehend a bit. But comprehension is much greater than apprehension. Where you comprehend it. You comprehend what God is doing. You comprehend what it's all about. That there's purpose and there's meaning. That he's bringing you into fullness and me into fullness, so that you know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to go there. I want to go there. I'm sure you do too. Well, he'll strengthen you with might in your inner man. That inner man, that spirit man, as sometimes they call it. That inner heart of you, so that your conscience, affections, emotions, all those powers and faculties that make up your spiritual heart, you're strong. Strengthened by this Christ in you. That you're strengthened so that your mind embraces the love, and that you, the spirit of your mind has been renewed out of all of that bickering. Let's see what you get renewed out of. The former, I'm back in chapter 4. You know, you're renewed out of the deceitful lusts. You're renewed out of all that was old, that old man of you, the former manner of life, which was corrupt through deceitful lusts. Hallelujah. And you're putting away through that strengthening of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 25, you're putting away falsehood. You're speaking the truth with your neighbor. This is sanctification defined. This is holiness defined. This is the new creation being lived out, because inwardly in you, this great energy of the Spirit, you're being renewed in your inner man, your inner man. Hallelujah. That inner conscience, that inner mind, that inner imagination, that all those things I mentioned early, conscience, emotion, affection, you'll begin to love. Your affections will go in the right direction. I'll go in the right direction. Oh, man. It's tremendous, isn't it? I'll go back into chapter 2. Oh, how he wants to us. He's made peace. So I'm back, verse 16 of chapter 2. That he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. Hallelujah. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Preaching peace. Hallelujah. Did you know that he's preaching peace to Israelis today? Did you know there are more Israelis seeking for New Testaments than at any other time, wanting to find out about Jesus? Hallelujah. Preaching peace. And to those who are far off, that's us. For through him, we both, so I'm in verse 18, through him, chapter 2, We both have access in one spirit to the Father. That it's the spirit that gives us access. Imagine it. I've got access to the Father. The Spirit gives me access. Day by day, you've got access. You can go to the Father. You've heard me tell the story before. You're a son. The story about that Prince of Wales back in the 30s in England. And how, you know, George Campbell Morgan was standing outside Buckingham Palace looking, and those funny men with black great tall hats on them called Busbies with their rifles were guarding the gate, and he watched, and someone tried to gain access and they prevented this person. Now they came across the pathway and, you know, their rifles, they came, they stopped him, didn't let him in. And then, as Campbell Morgan was watching, he saw another man in a raincoat approach the men. And those soldiers to go in. He just walked straight through. They never stopped him. Campbell Morgan went to the soldiers. I don't think you're supposed to talk to them, but he did, and said, what was all that about? Why do you let him in? And they said, did you not recognize the king's son? It was the Prince of Wales, the king's son, who had gone in. He had the right of access through the spirits working in you, who has caused you to be loosed by the work of Christ from being a member of that people who were sons of disobedience. You are a son of obedience now. You're no longer drinking of the spirit of the power of the Prince of the Air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. You've received the Spirit of God, Spirit of sonship. He gives you access. You have the right to talk to your Father, ashamed as you might be at times of something you did. Access, 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 access. Hallelujah. By one Spirit to the Father. Amazing. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens. Can you see the language? Can you see the comparison between sojourners and citizens? The exactitude of it all is beautiful. Once upon a time, we might have got a little bit near to the Lord as a sojourner. Pitch your tent for 5 minutes. I think a lot of Christians do that. I think they just pitch their tent. For 5 minutes, you know, in his presence. Oh, Lord, you know. But he wants much more. The Holy Spirit will so work in us. And he'll say, no, access. You're a fellow citizen, a fellow citizen, a fellow citizen. We're with the saints and the members of the household of God. We're all built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself, being the cornerstone. Tremendous, isn't it? You know, I belong you belong. John Wesley's your friend. You know, Peter the Apostle's your friend. You're built, you know, we're of the same kin. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Everything's... I'm not an outsider. You're not an outsider. These are very simple things to say, but for you to be infused, I'll tell you, the realities of these things are what the Holy Spirit would thing to you more than you have ever known in the whole of your day. Some of you may have known the Lord 50 years. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost since I was 22 or whatever it was. That's 58 years ago. But I didn't realize the richness of these things. But I'm knowing them better now. So can you. Oh, the security of living here, fixed alongside these great apostles and prophets and people and belonging, belonging, belonging. Oh, the security. Oh, the end of worry. Oh, the deliverance. Oh, the rooting and grounding of your personality into love. Amen. And it says in verse 21, in whom, you know, that's Christ Jesus, the whole structure is joined together and grows. Oh, I've said this before, and sorry to say it again, but I do get wearied with all the usage of the word grow, 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 grow in today's modern parlance in the church. Because it's all to do with church growth, mission growth, this growth, that growth. And you never hear hardly anyone talking about this holy temple of God, which is the true church, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, growing in the Lord. I bet some of you who go to some of your churches, you just wish they were growing that way, where you could sense the Lord by his Spirit living in the midst of that meeting, thrilling your heart with his presence, melting everybody together in love, moving around as it pleases him to heal one here or the other. I can remember once some years ago in Mexico, just the end of a meeting. You know, and I'd made an appeal about nothing, about just the Lord and the wonder of him. I may not have even made an appeal. But lots of people came forward in that meeting, and I just said, oh, Lord, you're here. The interpreter interpreted me. Oh, Lord, you're here. And he said, and I said, oh, Lord, that you would just give out a gift or two. Maybe you just want to give out a gift or two of healing here. And the interpreter interpreted, and there suddenly started to be a woman screaming out. I said to the interpreter, whatever's going on? It's a deaf lady. We all knew she's deaf. She's been deaf since birth. She's shouting out that she can hear. The Lord who was there had just decided to give a gift to that lady for healing. Hallelujah. Holy temple in the Lord, where the Lord Jesus can speak where he can give out some gifts, and you don't have to have some great expert moving and doing this and doing that, but he's there. Oh, that we should grow into this, my brethren, even in our little gatherings, more of him in the midst, a holy temple in the Lord. By the Spirit, all of this, it says here, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Hallelujah. You know what it says about Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 1? In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Bodily. You must remember that the church is the body of Christ. It should be the same. In the church, whether there's two or three of you, or 30 or 3,000, you're the body of Christ, and the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. You are the temple of God. You carry him around. I carry him around. What a mercy. What a mercy. What a wonder. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean to say I'm getting all proud or anything like that about that, or presumptuous. But I just want to be infused with him by the Spirit. So I close my little, there we are, tremendous things about which I've been thinking a while, though I didn't actually intend when I started to speak on these things. I had something else in mind, but the Lord just brought this, and so I've gone with it, and I hope it's unto help. And unto illumination and unto encouragement. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You've heard some of these things before in other ways, I know. For none of us say anything new. We don't want to. We want to just bring forth treasure. The same treasure that great men and women in former years and centuries have been bringing forth. Amen, my brethren. Thank you, Jimmy. I'm finished. Yeah, I think so. Let's just lift one another to the Lord and just give, you pray. Just, anyone who wants to, just pray out. Let's give thanks to him for such grace.
Thank you.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, Lord, I just want to use those words, such grace.
Yeah.
All those years ago, it suddenly floods back into my mind. With the five of us that were in that band.
Mm.
And I wrote all those songs, and we were varied, I guess. And you gave us variety, and one of the songs was a cappella, five-part harmony. Such grace. That was the title of it. Such grace. And it was all about your grace. I hardly knew what I was writing about, Lord. And as I was notating all the arrangement, comes back to my mind, hardly knew what I was doing. But your spirit was there and giving and awakening desires and longings, and in all of us, all five of us. So the band had to end, and most of us became preachers. Most of us became leaders of churches. Such grace. And I understand a little more now. I give you thanks, Lord.
Amen. Amen. We give you thanks. We
give you thanks together. And it's the same for all of us, Lord.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
We had a beginning and hardly knew. Some of us have had beginnings a little later on, Lord. But blessed be your lovely name. We worship you. I worship
you. We do worship you. We do.
Grace triumphant. Grace spreading. Joyful sound of gospel grace. Hallelujah. May it spread in these difficult days, in these darkening days. Let the shine the brighter. We pray. Amen.
Amen. We thank you, Father. Among other things, you have said to come and receive daily bread. And we find all the, if I may say, Lord, the vitamins, the nutriments, the proteins, everything we need is that which you give us day by day, step by step, by this grace. It takes away, grace takes away the straining and the striving, the scratching of the head to work things out in our heads. And we discover that grace causes us to love you and to worship you and to go on with you. The quickening of our whole being by your indwelling spirit. And this is your work of grace. And every day becomes even more joyous than the day before because of grace. Unto what our brother said, unto the habitation of God by your spirit. Let it be so in an ever-increasing way, Father, as the days go by.
Yes, Lord. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen, Father. The wonder of Jesus. Amen. The wonder never ceases from being so captivated. Every time we hear that name,